This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today is the 21st day of the month of Ramadan, alhamdulillah. So we'll be going through the 21st juz, inshaAllah ta'ala. Once again, if any of the sisters want to come through, you could do that. You can come through to the main hall, inshaAllah. Today, inshaAllah, we're going to be looking at the ending of Surah Al-Ankabut, which we started yesterday. We're also going to be going through Surah Ar-Rum, Surah Luqman, Surah Sajd, as well as Surah Al-Ahzab. We're obviously not going to go through the entire juz. We'll just pick and choose some verses here and there. Hopefully, inshallah, we'll get some time to learn some lessons from each one of the surah. We'll begin by going to the 46th, give me 1 second, page here. 46th verse of Surah Al-Ankabut. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here how we are supposed to be when we da'wah. You know, when we interact with people, when we talk to people, we convey the message of Islam. We talk about Islam to others. Sometimes it just might be colleagues, co-workers who ask us questions. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us some advice as to how we're supposed to be, conduct ourselves, behave, how we're supposed to speak. So Allah subhajadiru ahl al-kitab illa billati hiya ahsan illa alladhina zalamu minhum وَقُولُوا آمَنَّا بِالَّذِي أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا وَأُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ وَإِلَهُنَا وَإِلَهُكُمْ وَاحِدٌ وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, do not argue with the people of the book. Who are the people of the book? The Jewish and the Christians, right? The people who follow the books that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, and specifically when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this term, Ahl al-Kitab, is referring to Christians, okay? Do not argue with the people of the book unless gracefully, except with those whom, except with those of them who act wrongfully. And say to them, when you're talking to them, conversing with them, Allah says, وَقُولُوا آمَنَّا بِالَّذِي أُنزِلَ إِلَيَّ وَأُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ. To them that we believe in what us and what was revealed to you. So a lot of the time as Muslims, when we talk to non-Muslims and they say, oh, you know, you believe in the Quran, they believe in the Bible, and we say, no, we don't believe in the Bible, that's not true technically, right? We do believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, and the Bible is, you know, the Injil is a book that came, or scripture that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is divine. And we respect it because part of our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember we said that there's six pillars of belief, right? Our iman has six pillars. Amantu billah wa malaikatihi wa rusulihi wal yawmil akhir wal qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi, right? So we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe in the angels, the books, the messengers, and so on that came. So the books is part of our belief. We don't follow them though. We follow the Quran. So in terms of what we follow man. But we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala scriptures sent books previously to other prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the prophets who conveyed those messages. And that's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us we should say to them, that we believe in what was revealed to us and what was revealed to you. Okay, but we don't follow it. Our God is only one, and to Him we fully submit. And so when they say their God is, and we know that God is Jesus, right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all of them and us as well. I mean, so when they say God, refer to what they believe in as God, we have to first that what we believe in as God is not Jesus and not anything else. Okay? We believe in Allah wa ta'ala, and when we speak to them, we let them know by using this word Allah. And that's why as Muslims we should use Allah even when we're talking to non-Muslims. Don't think that non-Muslims don't know who Allah is. Gone are the days when a non-Muslim would be like, Allah, Allah, what's Allah? I've never heard of that before. That way, but they know exactly what we're talking about. It's all over the news. We don't even need to explain it any further. We believe in Allah. And if you want proof for that, go on an airplane. No, don't do this. Right? Don't do this. Right? But what happens is, as Muslims, we've known for many years, for the longest time, you just don't say Allahu Akbar out loud. Right? You say that out loud, people start running away. And it's not because it's something to run from. Allahu Akbar is something we should run to. Right? But the movies have made it seem when you hear Allahu Akbar, something big is about to happen. Allahu Akbar. Allah is greater than that big thing that you're thinking is going to happen. We need to be mindful of Him. Right? And so, sadly, the world has made society feel that that's the case. However, bringing it back to what I was saying, if you say Allahu Akbar, they know what you're saying. They know exactly what you're saying, right? And therefore, we should not try to use the name of Allah, Allah. Right? We shouldn't be shy to use it. And it is a huge, huge da'wah tool. Trust me. You know, when you speak to people and you say Allah, they are drawn closer to it. Like, you're talking about something different than what they believe in themselves. And that's good. Because if you're just talking to them and you say, God says this, God says that, they're that it says our God and your God is only one. And to Him we fully submit. Let's move on, inshallah, to Surah Ar-Rum. The beginning of Surah Ar-Rum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here begins with Alif Lam Mim, Ghulibat Ar-Rum. The Romans have been defeated. Fi adna al-ardi wa hum min ba'di ghalabihim sayaghlibun. In a nearby land, yet following their defeat, they will triumph. Who are the Romans? Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, the famous Mufassir, he says that the Romans are the descendants of Al-Is. Who is Al-Is? He's the son of Al-Is. He is the son of We know our deen, eh? Alhamdulillah. This is exactly why we do the Quran quest quiz. This is exactly why we sit here and we learn. Alhamdulillah. And this is what I was saying last night after four rak'ah. You know, throughout the whole year, we have the opportunity to learn. And when we learn, we should take notes. We sit, we take notes, whether it's on an electronic device or paper, pen, whatever it is. Take notes, learn, be serious about it. People always, from the beginning of Ramadan till the end, can I hold my mushaf, can I hold my phone and follow along with the imam? It helps me to concentrate because I don't know the meaning. Well, that's what the rest of the year is for. The 11 months of the year is for us to sit and to learn and to ponder and reflect and try to understand the Quran. And then when we're standing in salah, in qiyam, in tahajjud, taraweeh, that's a time when we can now listen to what we've learned. Right, so the time to strive and push hard is throughout the entire year as well. Al-Is is the son of Haq. Who? Yes, Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Al-Is is the grandson of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam had Ishaq and Ismail. Ismail was from who? Who's his mother? Hajar. or between Safa and Marwa, right? And Ishaq is the son of Sarah. And Ishaq had a son named Al-Is. So Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he says that the Romans are the descendants of Al-Is ibn Ishaq ibn Ibrahim, alayhi salam. Cousins of the children of Banu Israel, right? Cousins of Banu Israel, known as Banu al-Asfar. And they followed the religion of the Greeks. Obviously, we know this, right? They followed the religion of the Greeks, and they worshipped planets, seven planets in particular, that were facing towards the North Pole. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us here that they will be defeated once again within 3 to 9 years. The whole matter rests with Allah before and after victory. And on that day, the believers, and I covered this last year, so we're skipping to verse number 33. Right? Alhamdulillah. That's where we just tick your taste buds and then you go and you read a little more. Or you go and you watch last year's recordings, inshallah. Okay? So verse number 33, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how human beings sway between happiness and despair. We're happy, alhamdulillah. We're sad, not alhamdulillah, right? But we should be alhamdulillah when sad and when happy. Okay? So how we as human beings sway between happiness and despair, depending on the circumstances. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I'll just go through the English in order to save time, when people are touched with hardship, they cry out to their Lord, turning to Him alone, right? Hardship comes to us, Ya Allah, please make it easy. Ya Allah, I'm going through this hardship. Ya Allah, I need this, I need that. Ya Allah, please, right? We beg from Him, alhamdulillah. Allah's not saying that that's not good, okay? He says, when people are touched with hardship, they cry out to their Lord, turning to Him alone. But as soon as He gives them a taste of His mercy, as soon as Allah relieves them of their hardship, a group of them associates others with their Lord in worship, becoming ungrateful for whatever favors we have given to them. So enjoy yourselves, for soon you will know. Those who forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of joy. So many times, and we might even know somebody who, for years or some time, thought, you know, forget salah. I have my house, I have my car, I have my family, I have my wealth, I have property, I have investments, I have, you know, luxuries, I have everything that I could ever possibly want. Alhamdulillah. In fact, they don't even praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say, this is from me. I worked really hard to get what I have, right? And this is all because of what I've done. And so they forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Allah saying, soon you're going to know. You forgot about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when a little bit of mercy came to you. Because we think that the luxuries of this life is like ultimate luxury. You know, you go somewhere super fancy, a nice hotel, a resort, and you're staying there and you think to yourself, subhanAllah, this is amazing. Like, this is the life. I remember when we were in Malaysia, we stayed in a resort. One of the brothers, he's an investor in one of the resorts, and he allowed us to stay there. This resort is built out on the water, over the water. So the lobby is on land, the rest of the resort is all on water. And you have these golf carts that take you out on these, you know, roads that are hoisted up, and you get out there and you get into your hut and you open the doors and the windows and all you see is water, and you're like, subhanAllah, this is like utter comfort, luxury, joy, pleasure, like you name it, this is it. You go to sleep at night and the wind is blowing through and the water and there's no mosquitoes and you're just like, wow, this is nice. You hear the waves underneath you. You wake up in the morning before Fajr and you go outside. I remember praying Fajr on the wood balcony that's over the water. Right? And you're making sajda and you see the waves underneath you. As you're making sajda through the cracks of the wood, you see the water underneath you. Like, this is joy, luxury. But then it rains really heavily year after year and the wood starts to rot and the cement starts to change colors and you think to yourself, wait a second, maybe something else is better. We think that luxury, ultimate luxury, is found in this dunya, but it isn't. I've never lived in a home, nor have you, and I'm pretty sure of this, lived in a home where each brick is gold, silver, gold, silver, gold, silver, gold, silver, the entire home. Gold and silver bricks, not plated, not painted, gold and silver bricks. That's Jannah. So ultimate pleasure is there with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says in verse number 35, or have we sent down to them an authority which attests to what they associate with Him? If we give people a taste of mercy, they become prideful because of it, right? They feel like, oh, this is because of me. But if they are afflicted with an evil for what their hands have done, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you brought this evil upon yourself, they instantly fall into despair. Have they not seen that Allah gives abundant or limited provisions to whoever He wills? Surely in this are signs for people who believe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us, the moment we get a little bit of luxury, we forget Allah. The moment Allah takes a little bit of that away, we turn back to Him. And we start to feel depressed, sad, anxiety, right? It kicks in. And it kicks in really hard. The stress level goes up when everything starts to fall down in life. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way. Earlier today in the khutbah, we were talking about al-afu, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-afu, He pardons. One of the ways, I didn't mention this in the khutbah, one of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardons our sins is by making the believer go through hardship. And then we ask, why is Allah doing this? Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing it? Because we've done things in our past that Allah is helping us to seek forgiveness for. How are we seeking that forgiveness and pardoning? By being patient with the test. Allah brings it to us, be patient with it. Just bear it. Just bear the test and you will pass. And what happens is, not only are you rewarded for your patience, but it is a test from al-afu to see, are you deserving of your sins not just being forgiven, but being completely wiped away, being erased. So the hardships we face in life is one of the ways that al-afu, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses to help us, to assist us to actually be forgiven of our sins. How? By being patient. That's it. We just have to be patient. That's easier said than done. We all know that, right? I'm not saying it to you like you're the only ones who struggle. I struggle too, right? We all go through hardships. We all experience things in life, each to our own levels, that are difficult for us. We need to bear it. Bear it. It's hard. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he would go through extreme hardship. His hair turned white because of what? Who knows? He even mentions it. Because of some surahs. Which surahs? Surah Hud, very good. Wa akhawatuha. Surah Hud and its sister surahs. Surah Hud and its pack of sister surahs, right? And we say sister surahs because the word surah ends with a ta marbuta, Arabic teacher, and is feminine, right? Mu'annath. So those surahs have not just one thing, but they have something in common. What's common in those surahs is istiqama. Istiqama. Being firm upon Islam and Iman, no matter what comes your way. So now think of that post, right? A tree trunk that was you know, nicely carved and shaven down to be a post that is drawn into the water that I was talking about earlier. Okay, it could be a wooden post or a cement post, and it's pushed down into the water. As the waves come by and hit that post, what happens to the post? The waves go around it, and it actually creates ripples in the waves. As the waves come and it hits the posts, right? When the water hits the post, ripples are created after it because the post stood still. The post is helping to break down the wave, and you see its effects in those ripples. Same thing. In life, we take the hit. Take the hit. It's going to break us. It's going to hurt us. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making us stronger, building us up. Istiqama is what made the hair of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turn gray. And we need to have that in our lives. When things go down, when things are not so well, alhamdulillah, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah doesn't say it in the Quran when things are good. No, turn to Him when we need. But the true test, and I was saying this to one of our brothers the other day in prison, you know, they asked a similar question, like, how do we get through these hardships and why is it that certain people are tested with certain tests? True test is, when a person is released from prison. So take the example of someone who's in prison. If anyone is to be arrested, la qadar Allah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us all. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any single one of us go behind those walls. Trust me, it's not walls you want to go and see and live behind. If any one of us was to be taken into custody today and put behind bars, what would be the first thing to do when we get there? Allahu Akbar. Right. Ya Allah, Allahumma anta as-salam wa minka as-salam. Right? Immediately. Okay, now that we're there, alhamdulillah. Now someone says, you have to stay here for a year. Or you don't know how long you're going to stay. And that's usually you still have something ongoing. So now you're like, I don't know. There's so many uncertainties in your future. I don't know if I'm going to be released. I don't know if I'm going to be charged. I don't know how much time I'll be charged with. I don't know what the sentencing is going to be like. I don't know if I'm going to stay here, go somewhere else. Will I have a different cellmate? What's going to happen? You don't know. So many uncertainties. So what happens? You turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so many times, inmates say, I never prayed before until I came to prison. I never opened the Quran until I came to prison. So many times. And then that's where I remind them, your real test is not here. They're like, no, this is hard. No, this is not your real test. This was mercy from Allah. This is Allah's way of saving you from what was going on outside. Now, of course, we're talking about people who are not unjustly or, you know, innocent. We're talking about someone who maybe committed a crime and is serving some time for it, right? So that person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saved them from doing even worse outside, harming more people, doing something they shouldn't have done, and brought them to a place that helped them to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the real test now is the day that you're released from here, and you have the option and opportunity to be picked up by family and to go to a restaurant and to chill and eat and be brought downtown. And they say, you know what, it's been hard for you the last few years, so we're going to take you on vacation. You know, you need a change of mind. You need to get away. And so you get treated really well. When you're at the restaurant and it's time for salah, do you get up and go and pray? When you're enjoying with family, do you get up and go pray? When it's like everything is cool, it's fine, you're at home, you're watching, you know, TV and so on, do we turn it off and open the Quran and recite just a page, just one? Well, when we're in prison and the phone rings, you're like, that could be my lawyer. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad, ya Allah, please make it easy for me. But when we're free and we're at home and the phone rings, do we raise our hands in dua, ya Allah, don't make that phone call be some phone call that's going to harm me? No, we're like, who's calling me? Which telemarketer is bothering me right now? Right? We're aggressive. And so keep that in mind. That really Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here, like, I blessed you with so much. Are you remembering me? You have luxuries. Have you thought of me? I made the deen easy for you, especially the last 10 days. You don't really need to do much except ask, because that's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, right? Say, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. But do we say it? When we're laying down and the pillow's under our head and we're like, man, I hope I fall asleep, man. This is so hard, so much noise, right? Especially if we're doing i'tikaf, like this person's talking, that person's reciting Quran too loud, this person's walking around, that person's banging something, someone's preparing food, and we're like, when are we going to get some sleep? Like, time's ticking, right? Anyone feeling that? When you're doing i'tikaf, or you're just so tired, you just knock out right away, right? I think they're sleeping right now. The lecture put them to sleep. Alhamdulillah. It's so easy to say. Just say a dua, make it flow off our tongues. And I shared this with you about a week and a half ago. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the kalima. You say kalima, right? The shahada. Easy for us to say. La ilaha illallah. You don't even have to move your mouth. Don't even have to move your lips. Nothing. Just your tongue moves. And air is coming out. La ilaha illallah. So easy to say and do. How many times a day do we say it? Really, really makes us feel bad, doesn't it? Right? When we think of it, We could be saying it thousands of times a day. It's so easy, but we just don't. We just don't. And then when we need something, we turn to Allah. We're like, yeah, Allah, I need this. And Allah's like, all the times you had luxury, all the times, not even luxury, all the time you had to just say something, just remember me, you didn't. And now when we remember Allah, we're like, why isn't Allah bringing anything to me? Why isn't Allah blessing me with anything? I'm begging. It's been 24 hours. I've been asking all night. It was Laylatul Qadr. Allah didn't give it to me. What? For how many years we're doing things displeasing to Allah? And all of a sudden in 10 nights, we think all of the worries of our lives are going to go away because Allah's just going to like, oh, you've been good to me. Flick the switch on and that's it. Your whole life changes around. Allah can do that. Has the ability to do that, could very well do it, but are we deserving of it? We have to ask ourselves, right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us in our lives to continuously turn to Him and to remember Him at times of ease and at times of difficulty. Ameen. Verse number 42, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِ كان أكثرهم مشركين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, travel through the land and see what was the end of those who were destroyed before you. For most of them were polytheists, right? Most of them worshipped something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most of them? Most of them. Now that opens our eyes, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, as He told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, travel through the world and see, go and see. So when we do go, right, and this is something that I think at times we make mistakes with. Alhamdulillah, we're able to go on vacation wherever we want, right? As long as what we're doing while we're there is good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't stipulate if you go on vacation, it has to be to Mecca. If you go on vacation, it has to be to Medina or it has to be to Al-Aqsa. No. You can go wherever you want on vacation as long as what you're going to do there and where you're going is a place that's permissible and halal. Okay? When we do go on vacation, do we actually observe this? Do we go and we see, hey, wait a second, where's the masjid? I see so many churches, where's the masjid? Where are the Muslims? The first thing we usually look for is we take out our phones, we go, where's the halal restaurants? Which is a good start, alhamdulillah, at least we're doing that, right? We're looking for some central point where the Muslims gather, halal food, right? But really, look at the people there and look at their condition. And why are they the way they are, the way that they are? Why? I remember we traveled just, Lake Simcoe? Last year when COVID sort of like lightened up a little bit, just before it went bad again, we went to Lake Simcoe, just near the end of the summer. First time I ever went there, beautiful. Lake Simcoe or? Not Lake Simcoe. It's west, northwest of here, just northwest. Huron, I think, right? I don't know. I'm not from Ontario, sorry guys. I'm from Quebec. Je parle français. Je mange la poutine, okay? Right? We went there, beautiful water, nice blue water, small town. It was like amazing. I was telling my wife, like, this is nice. This is relaxing. It's peaceful. It's calm. You have this beautiful water. And I thought to myself, where's the masjid? So I went online and I searched. Couldn't find a masjid. I was like, okay, let me see if there's any halal restaurants. Maybe I can go there and ask the Muslims. Is there like a musalla or is there like some families that gather together? Turns out there was one Muslim family that came to that town and lived there a few years ago. One. And it was a Muslim family. They were refugees from Syria. You know how a few years ago many churches were sponsoring families from Syria to come to Canada? Well, the church, two churches, I think it was, got together and sponsored a family, a Muslim family, to come to Canada and settle in their town. And that Muslim family lived there for a few years until they ended up moving to the GTA because there were no other Muslims there, right? But that goes to show how we as Muslims have a lot of work to do. And where's that town? 2 hours away from here. It was a 2-hour drive. No Muslims. No halal food. No salah being prayed there. None. But many Muslims go there on vacation. So we need to start thinking, what happened to the people of the past? What have they done? What is the punishments that came to the nations of the past? But what is the condition of the people today in those areas? And if we see that the condition of the people in those areas today is bad, then what can we as Muslims do to change that? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a mercy, as a rahmah, to help, to guide people to the truth. We have to show them what the truth is. And in order to show them what the truth is, we have to leave Milton. We have to leave Milton. That's just a reality of it. Milton, alhamdulillah, is, I know people joke around and say it's Multan, right? There's so many Muslims here, it feels like back home, right? Back home for you, right? And subhanAllah, that's good. That's great. That's like raising children here is beautiful. It's amazing. Well, what's the mission? Is the mission to just stay with the Muslims wherever the Muslims are and just be comfortable with being around Muslims? Or are we meant to struggle? Are we meant to go through some sort of hardship? Are we meant to convey the message? Are we meant to show people this is what I do? Are we meant to teach them when I say at the beach or at the park, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, that nothing is going to go boom, right? We have to do that. The amana is on our shoulders. And remember, when we go places on vacation and people see us as Muslims and we don't say anything to them, we could be questioned on the Day of Judgment. What did you do to spread Islam when you were there? Did you tell anybody that you were Muslim? Did you ask someone, hey, it's time for me to pray. Can you tell me the direction of north so I can figure it out where I need to pray? Right? Northeast? We got to think of these things. And the amana is on our shoulders. And we as Muslims in Milton, alhamdulillah, we're here and we're growing in number like really fast. But we need to start thinking quick how to continue moving forward. Let's not make the mistakes of nations of the past where we just get settled, happy, and we're like, oh, there's lots of Muslims here. Great. If you have the opportunity ever in the night, tonight is a Friday night, so it might be a good time to do it. At 4 rak'ah, when we finish praying 4 rak'ah, you know when I get up on the minbar and I remind people about something? Stand up where you are. Stand up and look back. And think to yourself, for every father of a household, there's usually at least one child. So there should be a one-to-one ratio of parent and children in the audience, in the masjid. So stand up after 4 rak'ah and just look towards the back, look around, and ask yourself, where are not the young children, because the young children, they need to be with their parents. If the parents come to the masjid, they can't stay home alone. Where are the teenagers? Where are the 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30-year-olds? Because when I get up there and I do a Jummah khutbah, or I get up there and I do a reminder and I look around, I don't see many. I hardly see any. Hardly see any. That's shocking. That's very shocking. Because I remember I was on a plane once, leaving Pearson, and I was flying, I don't remember where, I think I was going to Australia on that trip. And one of the cabin crew members was a reverend. And he works for Air Canada's cabin crew. And about 4 hours into the flight, he came to me. I was sitting on the aisle seat and he got down on one knee. And he's like, are you an imam? I'm like, yeah. He goes, I'm a reverend. I'm like, oh, nice to meet you. He says, do you mind if I come back and ask you a few questions later on when I'm done serving? I'm like, sure, no problem. So he goes, finishes up, half an hour later, comes back, sits across the aisle from me. He's like, I need to ask you a really important question. I'm like, sure, what's up? He says, our churches are empty and we don't know how to get the younger generation in. And the older generation, they're dying one by one very quickly. He's like, some of our churches, we have 10 people, 12 people, 15 people on a Sunday. And that's it. For the whole week, 15 people come on a Sunday. That's it. He's like, our younger generation, they're gone. They're lost. All they do is like, they want to play music and listen to music and play video games and go out and chill and stop at Starbucks and have fun with their friends. And I'm like, yeah, thinking in my head, we have the same issues, but we're not there yet. Alhamdulillah, we still see, look, we're more than 15 people here right now, right? But we're getting there because there's a huge, huge demographic of our ummah that is missing from the masjid. And that's the group of Muslims that is supposed to take over the masjid when we leave. And they're not here. Now, some of us might say, oh, alhamdulillah, don't worry, we have the younger ones. No, the younger ones are following the footsteps of the ones that are not here right now. We've created a huge gap, and we're widening it. We need to shorten that gap. We need to bring the teenagers back in. We need to figure this out, and we need to figure it out really, really quick. Because if we don't, alhamdulillah, we're here today. Alhamdulillah, we have the masjid. Alhamdulillah, we get to pray. But Allah may question us and ask us, what did you do to secure the future generations to come? Who did you teach? Did you just go and listen to the lectures yourself and your children were not in the masjid? Did you educate anyone to take over from you? I was telling one of our students last night, subhanAllah, one of, you know, our most humble students that we have here in the masjid. He was feeling a little down and I told him, I said, I want you to rise. I will always push you to aspire and to achieve more. Because a great teacher never wants to see their students stay below them. The best teacher is a teacher who sees their students grow and excel and become better than them. So I told him, I was like, I want to see you become better than me. Technically, our students should take our jobs away from us. Why? Because that means we did a good job. And if our students are growing up and going and doing other things and they're not taking our jobs away from us, we failed. We failed. And that's just a reality of it. And we're seeing it right now. So tonight, do what I said. Stand up, look around. Don't worry, it's not going to bother me. I'll know why you're standing up. And tonight is Friday. So there's going to be lots of children. But look for the teenagers, look for the 20-year-olds, look for the 25-year-olds. Ask yourself how many of them are there. And then on one of the weekdays, because we're not talking about little children, on one of the weekdays next week, do the exact same thing and see the difference. If they're not here on the weekends, and they're not here on the weekdays, then there's a really big problem. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen us and make us from amongst those that are able to carry this deen forward. Ameen. Sorry, I really didn't want to go too deep into that, but I did. And I think it was beneficial and useful. That is pretty much all the time that we do have for tonight. I did want to take some examples from other surah, but inshallah, we always have some more time to do that. One thing that I want to remind us now, because I don't know if you will be here later on, but I will be speaking about Zakat al-Fitr later tonight. And so just as a reminder, for those who have not even thought about or paid out or contributed their Zakat al-Fitr, then we should do that from now. Because Zakat al-Fitr is supposed to be given in advance so that what is purchased of food items to be distributed to those who are in need should be received by them before the Eid prayer. Before the Eid prayer. Which means we need to do that now. Okay, so look after your Zakat al-Fitr. Alhamdulillah, this year it's $10, right? And I know some people say, why is it only $10? Alhamdulillah, if only $10 is only $10 for you, then increase. But remember, for some families that have 4, 5, 6 children, that's 6 children plus mom and dad, that's $80 for the family. That might not be easy for everyone to do. Even though I think $80 at our time is pretty much filling up your tank on a Honda Civic, right? Or a Honda Accord, or a Toyota Camry. Right? Those two cars. So really, when we think of it, we shouldn't be making excuses. We should pay it out quickly And if we want to do it in kind, then purchase some rice, purchase some lentils, purchase some chicken or something, right? Raw material, give it to families that you might know that are in need. Even better, do the work yourself. Don't just pass it off to someone else, do it yourself. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us complete and full forgiveness and pardoning throughout this month of Ramadan. Ameen. Jazakumullahu khairan wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.